Someone said it this way: I'm not afraid of heights, I'm afraid of falling from them. The title of the message you see, The Height From Which We've Fallen. Would you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians? And in the bulletin, it says 2:1-4. Well, we're going to look at that. Actually, this sermon's about both chapter 1 and 2 of Ephesians. Now, how in the world did Pastor bit off more than you could chew today? I did in a way, but I did it in such a way that we recognize the connection point between John's writing and Paul's writing. John wrote, I would say, third-generation Christians who lived in Ephesus. I would say it that way. Paul wrote to first-generation Christians in Ephesus. And so these new believers in Jesus Christ in Ephesus and throughout that little part of Asia were getting this interesting information straight from the apostle's lips and from his pen. Last week we looked at Ephesians 2, and really that passage is rife with our condition before we knew Jesus Christ. It said that we were dead in trespasses and sins. There are sins that we commit where we fall short of God's perfect beauty, his standard of righteousness. We're so far short of his glory. And that isn't even talking about any premeditation or any kind of bent towards doing things that are wrong. Okay, the scripture talks about sin in that sense. Then it talks about iniquity as just being wholly and utterly, in comparison to God, ugly before him. Now, some are prettier than others. But it's not talking about a comparison pretty or a comparison ugly. It's talking about what the sinner looks like as opposed to the beauty and goodness and glory of God. Then there's that word trespass or transgression, as it's called, and it's crossing the line or stepping over, having the will to say, yeah, I know what I'm supposed to be doing and choosing not to. It was like getting down to the creek and walking along the path and then coming to the poster signs and saying, no trespassing, violators will be prosecuted. And it's just saying, I don't care. And walking past the posters. I'm not going to ask you to raise hand and say, have you ever done that? But that's the picture of transgression, as opposed to the picture of sin that becomes, or it is the nature of a person to be distant from God's glory. Well, Ephesians 2, it talks about the depth from which a person is being delivered. That's where we want to start. If we're going to talk about the height from which we've fallen, we've got to talk about, from Paul's mindset, the depth from which we've been delivered. If we're in a pit, in a hole, and that's what the scriptures talk about when it talks about a person who's been saved, a person that comes to this table and recognizes the sacrifice that Jesus made for them, you recognize that you're dead in trespasses and sin. Psalm 40 is where it's at. It says, taking me up out of the miry pit, you establishes your goings, is how the King James translates that passage in Psalm 40. Well, we've only gotten one place at this point. And that's, listen, I would ask for every one of you to read Ephesians 1 and 2, because I'm not going to take all of it. But this is what I'm talking about today, elaborates in a different last couple days, murky water. There's all kinds of stuff floating down through there. And it's just, if you think about it, it's kind of bottles, people's plastic bags. There's all kinds of newspaper floating down. And all these fallen leaves. Leaves, and piles of leaves, and sticks, and dirt, and grime. My son found a little turtle that was floating down the creek. I would say floating down the creek for everybody, just to recognize where I'm from. Floating down the creek. Yucky, dirty. If we can understand that we're downstream, then how do you get to that fount, that place of blessing, that place of pure spring? That's where we're going. We've been delivered from the miry pit, and we've got our feet established on a rock. But we're just at the level right now. And Paul takes us so much further. And John, in Revelation chapter 2, tells the Ephesians to recognize the height from which they've fallen. So, where I've started is we're just out of the hole right now. Where are we going? Where are we going? We got to go up. We got to go up. And part of that is saying, I want to be pressing on the upward way. New heights gaining every day. So are we in Ephesians? I would ask, you know, I know the bulletin said 2, 1 through 4. If you look at 5, 6, and 7 of chapter 2, I did this last night. I continued reading, and I was like, you know what? It's a simple sermon to take 5, 6, and 7 of chapter 2 and make it. I might do that, but I've got so much from chapter 1 that I'm thinking somebody's got to hear it. So we're gonna look at some of the stuff from chapter 1 and then take that into next week. Verse 5 of Ephesians 2 says this, even when we were dead in trespasses or dead in sins, God has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. Now, that quickening is taking our deadness and raising us to new life. It's as if a person is in a coma, cannot respond, has no ability to respond to any stimulus. They're just there, laying there, kind of, if you could say, a vegetative state. And all of a sudden, boom, their eyes open. And they have memory, and they have speech. And they look around with complete awareness. That's what that quickening is about. Ephesians talks about it in a theoretical or a theological sense. It's an abstract sense that we were dead in trespasses and sins, that there was guilt that we were burdened with, that we were a slave imprisoned by Satan himself in sin. And he delivered us from that, and he quickened us. Some of us say it this way. He's given us new life. It's where we get the term born again. It's where we get the term in Scripture that's theological. Regeneration, conversion. These are the words that refer to that. New life. We are created in Christ Jesus. We become a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. This newness of life is what the quickening is. But it didn't stop there. In verse 6, it says, and he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's no way to get to it today, but I want us to get a sense of the multidimensionality of the heights that John is referring to in Revelation. When Paul talks about the deliverance and the quickening and the raising us up together in Jesus Christ, it's theoretical, but it's theoretical and categorical in a sense. It spreads out in a very many different directions, and that's what chapter 1 is about. Chapter 1 is expressing all the different ways that we have been raised with Jesus Christ. And that second part of verse 6 is this, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Now, I've mentioned a couple times already that it's in Paul's writing here, it's theoretical. It's theological. It's abstract, but I don't want our pious opinions to just rest there. I want us to know in our heart that Jesus said that they're real. that your faith is real. It's not just, oh, that's how I think about it. Yep, I agree with that. I assent to that. I consent that what the preacher's saying is good information. No, it's more important to know, like Jesus said, remember when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Everybody's shaking their head, yes. And then you believe, yeah, I know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah, I consent to that. I agree with that. But it's more than that. It goes to say, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and then we'll be together for always. It's to understand that Jesus, when he departed from this earth, he rose from the dead and he ascended to heaven, and in that ascent, he is now seated at the right hand of God. That's where Ephesians chapter 1 ends. If you would look at Ephesians 1, it says in verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us, according to the working of his mighty power, which God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Remember, we're risen with him. When he raised him from the dead, we're risen with him. And then he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's verse 20 of chapter 1. The reason that that phrase, being set at God's holy right hand, is in chapter 1 is because Paul was praying that the Ephesian believers would get a grasp of that wisdom, a grasp of that knowledge, a complete understanding of that revelation, that we are seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. It is a living reality in the life of a believer. And if we know that, then we recognize how deep the Father's love is for us, how that depth of love delivered us from the hole that we were in, the pit of sin, the running according to the course of this world, being ruled around the slave master Satan, cracking his whip, and when he cracked his whip, we did what he wanted us to do, not our own thing. And that's, again, when we talk about depravity, that's what Ephesians 2 is about. We're running according to the course of this world. Everything that the peers are telling us to do, we just jump in line because we just don't like to be uncomfortable. We just go with the world, go with the flow, because, you know, to do anything else is difficult. That's just the whole. That's being in the miry clay. God's delivered us that, given us new life, and raised us with his Son. And now Paul wants his people to understand that they are seated with him in the heavenlies. And there is so many different ways that he expresses this in chapter 1. The first, can we turn back to chapter 1 and get a start? In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You see how verse 3 is connected with verse 20? Christ is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenlies, and we are blessed in him. And verse 4 just starts us off. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. There's a spiritual reality because we have a position in Jesus Christ. This position is defined by Paul as, instead of being an outcast, instead of being, in chapter 2, it says, without hope and without God in the world, a stranger from the covenants of promise. In other words, all the promises of the Bible and the blessings that God would promise his people to show his love, he's not only redeemed them from the curse of the law, but he's given them life. To enjoy that life, the blessings, we're no longer an outcast. We're no longer a stranger to that. We are now a fellow citizen with the saint. We are adopted into the family of God. We have become a fellow citizen. So at one point we were a stranger. We were at the border and the fence was keeping us out. But now the floodgates open and we're invited in. There are so many expressions. And now, instead of just being an unwelcome citizen from some other place, we are now a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. We are now, instead of just being an orphan somewhere in some place with no parent, no family, no opportunity, stuck. Little apartment, just the bare necessities, ward of the state. Instead of that, we are now delivered and we are now adopted. Some of you have gone through this process. Some of you know people that have gone through this process. And the people that adopt, they go through this just angst. This, like, how do you figure out who you want to adopt? And then all the steps that you have to go through to adopt. You know, think about that. God did that for every believer in Jesus Christ. That we were a ward of the prince and power of the air. It says the evil one who works in the sons of disobedience. We were a member of that group, the sons of disobedience, and he transferred us into the kingdom of his son. We are now a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We're part of God's family. And that's the multidimensionality of it. It's that not only are we no longer an orphan, now we are united with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and get as an inheritance all the kingdom with Jesus. Instead of a pauper, we're now a prince. Instead of an outcast, we're now a fellow king or fellow prince with the King of Kings. So to recognize the height from which a person would fall, we recognize how low we were and where God took us to. He took us to heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the Bible in chapter 4, Ephesians 1:4, says he chose us to this before the foundation of the world. Now I'm returning to that thought of multidimensionality, because when a person is hopeless, they feel that their time is running out. There is a desperation because there's no other answer, and they're waiting for it, and they're frustrated that they're not getting it. So they're running out of time, and that's what I want us to get at, is the multidimensionality of God's deliverance, is that God was in control before the foundation of the world. He revealed to us the right and important information in the nick of time, in due time. And if I could just draw your attention to verse 10 of chapter 1. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's a big phrase, it's saying when it was God's timing, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both in heaven and on earth. The multidimensionality of divine redemption. I know those are big words, but recognize that if we're going to talk about the height from which we've fallen, we, as believers in Jesus Christ, so often are wrapped up in our own life and saying, looking for answers for ourselves and our families. And if we're a parent, we're looking for answers for our kids. If we're a grandparent, we're looking for answers for both our kids and our grandkids. And we kind of wring our hands and pull our hair and we're like, ah! And if we believe in the God of Ephesians 1, recognize we've trusted Jesus Christ, God's got this all squared away. He's got the right information handed out at the right time. He's chosen us in him. His time is his time. And he will give us what we need in our time. And so we've been taken from this place and transferred and transformed according to his schedule. How many like to live on God's schedule? You look at Ephesians 2. We've got to close down here. It's getting long. And Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. We started in verse 5, and I want us to remember where we've come from. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now remember, this is a love that has been expressed because we're in Christ before the foundation of the world. This is really neat. Even when we were dead in sins. There's a temporal expression there. A temporal expression. God is timeless. He's not bound to space and time. We are. We're not free from that. And so the expression of the height from which we've fallen is to understand. So often believers think of themselves in certain ways. We don't have any power. We don't have any ability to change things. We're bound by where we are and when we're living and who it is that's in control, and let's all scratch our heads and say, really? The Ephesian believers, third generation, were said, remember from whence thou art fallen. Return to the works that you once did. And so we'll stop there with these important principles. There are three things in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, that Jesus Christ asks the person to do who's fallen from a great height spiritually. The first is to remember. Remember from whence you've fallen. God has delivered you up, and he's taken you and seated you in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. There is no higher place to be. If you thought that there was a better place to be than in Jesus Christ, read Ephesians 1 and 2 and be convinced anew that with Jesus Christ, it's grand, it's great. Any other place is going to fall short. Recognize that. Remember that. The Ephesian believers, first generation, were taken and we'll talk about the multidimensionality of it next week. There's just too much here to talk about today. Then they were called upon to repent. That's the next phrase. Remember, repent. It means you change your mind about how you're thinking about it today. Walk out of here saying, you know what? He's on to something there, and I need to investigate. I need to change my thinking about that. I need to change my mind about that. And in fact, the direction I'm headed may need to change. It says, remember from whence, repent. And then it says, return and do those works that you once did. And this is what I want to camp on just for a few minutes. Return. Return to the word. Return to the eagerness with which you absorbed the scriptural truths that you had when you first believed. Return. Bring fresh eyes and enthusiasm to personal time with God, his book. Return. Pray to God continually, trusting him with all the issues of your life. Return. When I was in Little League, and I know this is going back a long way, but I remember praying over every pitch. Every pitch. And it was that simple, folks. It was. You pray over meals. You pray about the decision. Oh, I've got this job interview. Let's pray about that. I've got this food in front of me. I don't know where it came from. You pray about that. You pray about your friends. You pray about slipping on the ice. You pray about falling branches on a windy day. You pray. But return. Return to those first works. When you trusted Jesus Christ, wasn't your life changed? Wasn't your life different? And where did you go from there? Return. Return so that you're quick to compassion. All the days I remember, there was Mr. Rude down there with his wheelchair, and I was just newly saved. But as soon as the pastor said amen, I was running over there to get the wheelchair. And it's not all about me. I know that you know this. You were changed when Jesus Christ came into your life, and you need to return to that. You need to return. Slow to criticize. Showing a heart of concern. No, it wasn't about me, and it wasn't about how things ought to be according to me. It was about Jesus Christ. It was a change in priority. It was a change to know God and know his will, and it wasn't about anything else. Eager to serve, return. Enjoying the opportunity to lift up your voice in a testimony or praise. Return to that day. I remember singing a lot louder. Just personally, I remember singing with a lot more joy. It didn't have to be a great big light show. It didn't have to be all the cool stuff. It didn't have to be all that. It just had to be us together praising the Lord. There were people that you'd never think would have stood up and said something boldly about what God was doing in their life. And all of a sudden, we're into a place and a time where everybody's scared to even mention God's name anywhere for fear of repercussions. For fear, oh, they'll think I'm weird. Return. Where have we gone? Where have we gotten? Enjoy the opportunity to lift up your voice in testimony or praise. Lastly, return. Return simply in keeping the clear conscience and cleaning up your accounts. Return to a clear conscience. There's some people, subtly, the devil's kind of crept in, and you're like, he's controlling things. And that's his deal. That's what he likes to do. He's getting into your finances. He's getting into your imagination. He's getting into the way that you relate to your spouse or your kids. He's getting into your workforce. And he's taking ground. He's stealing your time. Whatever it is, he's just coming in. He's getting his share. And he did it subtly. You're busier than ever. And you don't like the conflict. You don't like the anguish. You don't like the angst that all brings. So you're letting him have his way. Is your conscience clear? Return. Shall we pray? Father, the message to the Ephesians was clear. They had fallen from a terrible height. Lord, may we learn. We don't want to hit every branch going down. We don't want the pain at the end of the fall either. Lord, I know it's not just easy climbing up Sunshine Mountain. I know that. But God, help us in our heart of hearts to return. We know we need to. The time around our table this morning convinces us that. What love, what depth of love, what sacrifice, amazing love. We thank you for this grace. We end our service blessing you for it. In Jesus' name.